We are in the doctrine of the growing seed, which is found in Luke chapter 4, verse 26 to 29. I'm going to assume that you're still in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. If not, you know how to remedy that. And we're in the we're going to go through the doctrine of judgment in your book. And that's on page 349. It's the doctrine of judgment. We could also obviously incorporate a lot of different doctrines. We could do the doctrine of death, because this talks about death. We could do the doctrine of maturity. How do you get to be a mature believer? But I'm going to do the doctrine of judgment before we close out this parable, because we will get to some of these other doctrines and some of the other parables that are coming up. So the doctrine of judgment on page 349 starts out with a definition, of course. It means to make considered decisions, particularly as it comes to God's ultimate judgment. And we've got in yellow, there's two categories here: the unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, and bestowing eternal rewards to winner believers at the judgment seat of Christ. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living, that's believers at the judgment seat of Christ, and the dead, that's unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. So there's a judgment for both categories, and you will have to give an account. And for the believer, because we're concerned with that, the question's real simple. What did you do with the time that I gave you? Because God gives us this time, the breath we have, he gives us everything. And the time that God is concerned with is the time when you're in his family, born again, into the time that the sickle comes and takes you out. The time that you are an unbeliever is irrelevant, because you're not in the plan of God, you're not in the family of God. He's not concerned with that time. He's simply concerned with the time that you became a believer into the time that you left this earth. And you have to give an account. And the living, that's us. Even if you're dead, you're alive, because you have eternal life. The unbeliever doesn't. The moment you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. Positionally, you have positional sanctification. You're positionally at the right hand in union with Christ in heaven. Experientially means where you are right now. You're in this physical body. But you're already in. You can't get out. That's eternal security. So you're the living, but also the dead. You're not the dead. The dead is the unbeliever. They are spiritually dead. Remember, the penalty of sin is spiritual death. You're spiritually alive. You have a human spirit. They don't. You have the 40 things of salvation. They have nothing. All they have is an opportunity to be saved. And we studied that in the last hour. Christ died for the sins of everybody. And the parable, the seed goes out to the world. Everybody has an equal opportunity. But in your case, the seed went in, which means you believed it, and then you start to grow. And the parable of the growing seed anticipates the mature believer. And that's not most Christians. That parable doesn't go to most Christians. Most Christians, no, they don't grow at all. The seed goes in, and the preceding parable, we already looked at that and studied that parable. No, they get choked out. They go for a little while, different categories. Some people are very positive to Bible doctrine for a while, and then, boom, they're gone. Some people don't even last that long. And there are a few that actually do what they're told to do, study, reach maturity, grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, last chapter, last verse, they grow. And they reach a position where they can produce something. Their light is shining in the world. They're producing something. And that's what God has commanded us to do. And so we have that concept of bring to light. God will bring to light everything. We saw that also in Mark chapter 4, verse 22, where nothing is hidden. It's all going to be revealed. You can't get away with anything. So whatever your excuses are, that I don't have time for Bible class, or I don't have time for this, don't have time for that, no, you have time. It's just the my way, highway got you. That's all it is. And so Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says many, and that word is R-A-B in the Hebrew, which means abounding in numbers, of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, that's the believers in heaven, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt, that's the unbelievers in the lake of fire. There's a division. There's a division amongst mankind. And so whatever we want to divide yourself, I'm this race, I'm that sex, I'm this, that's irrelevant. The only division that counts is, are you in the family of God or not? Because God is not the father of all. That's from the satanic concept of this thinking, the cosmic system. He's only the father of those that have believed in Christ. That's who he's. That's how you get in God's family. And then we have Point two, this judgment authority rests with God the Father, but he's delegated it to the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds the keys of death and Hades. That's Revelation chapter 1:18. He holds the keys. A key unlocks the door. He's the key that will unlock your door to eternal life. And so he holds those keys. He is the seed that goes into the ground. He is that seed. He provided the work for your salvation. And he holds the keys of death and Hades. So death has no power over us. Physical death is going to come, but it's nothing to be feared, nothing to be afraid of. It's going to happen. In fact, it's a promotion. If you look at it the correct way, you're going to be promoted. And yes, people will be left behind that will mourn for you, and that's natural. It's sorrow. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus wept over his friend Lazarus. It's perfectly legitimate to have emotions over loved ones that pass on. But you quickly can control that problem, because that's a problem. Loved one's gone. How do you solve it? Well, you apply Bible doctrine. And you can look at 1 Thessalonians. We don't grieve as the unbeliever who has no hope. We got lots of hope. We apply Bible doctrine. I'll see him again in part two. They're not really worried about you as much as you think they are. No, they're having a marvelous time. They have no desire to come back. Basically, their position is, sucks to be you. But I am now in the third heaven. And God has a plan for you and purpose for you. Obviously, it's not your time yet. But the sickle will come. And when it comes, if it's a loved one, obviously we're going to grieve. And that's just a natural part of life. But we have confidence. We immediately kick in the problem-solving device. We're not going to fall apart and go into, all sorts of sublimation or alcoholism or whatever it is and just beat your brains out. Or some people even commit suicide. And suicide is not the unpardonable sin. It's a sidebar. It just means you're an idiot. You'll still be in the family of God forever and ever and ever. So Daniel makes it very clear, Old Testament, New Testament, this is not a new doctrine. None of these doctrines are new. They've been around for a very long time. So these things are delegated to Jesus Christ. We've got several bits of passages here in the blue. This is why the revised version of the fourth edition is better, because I kind of fit in, instead of me writing about it, I just took passages from the Word of God, sewed them together. And it says, he has given all judgment to the Son, John 5:22. And that's the Word of God that cannot lie. One who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. The living is you. He will judge you at the judgment seat of Christ. Who's the dead? The unbeliever. Who sits on the great white throne judgment? Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 20. So who sits on the judgment seat of Christ? Well, that's not a hard one, because the title tells you. Christ sits on the judgment seat of Christ. He will judge the living, the believers in the family of God, and the dead, the unbelievers. That's Acts 10:42. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, this is also a rulership throne, but it has application. He's going to sit on the glorious throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And, oh, by the way, the angels will be coming with him at the second coming, but so will you. So will you. That's Matthew 25:31-33. And you actually, just as another sidebar, you're going to be passing judgment in the millennium. As a mature believer, you're going to be given a certain segment of the earth to rule over in your resurrection body. You will be ruling not other people in resurrection bodies, but mortal humans. And you know all about mortal humans, because you are one. You're going to have your hands full dealing with these mortal humans, some believers, some unbelievers. And crime will still occur. It's true that there will not be organized warfare anymore in the millennium, but crime will still occur. And you're going to have to judge with an iron rod, because Jesus will be judging with an iron rod during the millennium. Iron rod means the death penalty. And also it means that you're totally, absolutely fair in your judgments. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. That's James chapter 4, verse 12. Yes, he's able to save. That's you as a believer. And he is able to destroy. And you'll be going to the lake of fire is what that means if you're an unbeliever. See also resurrection of judgment, John 5:29. Judge the secrets of men, Romans 2:16. And in righteousness he judges, Revelation 19:11-16. Many other passages. John 5:25-29, we've got quoted on page 349. Truly, truly, that means pay attention. This is Jesus speaking. I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead, that's nekros, that means the spiritually dead unbeliever, and that's was who was the spiritually dead unbelievers Jesus was addressing. He was addressing a group of spiritually dead unbelievers. And so that's the nekros. They're dead. They're spiritually dead. They're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. Will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That's a phrase he used more than any other phrase to describe himself, taken from the book of Daniel. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. That's the future judgments by Christ, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds, that's agathos. What's the good deeds here? The word deeds is not in the original. It just says those who did good. That's agathos. That word almost always, with few exceptions in the context, refers to divine good. What's the good that you can do? There's only one divine good thing the unbeliever can do, and that is to believe in Christ. That's the one prayer that God will answer for the unbeliever. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's your prayer. That's your address to God. I want to be with you. However you manifest that in your brain, and you don't even have to verbally say it. You just say, I want to be with my Creator. Now, the fact that you're a sinner is not a newsflash. Some people get very concerned about browbeating other humans when they give them the gospel about sin, sin, sin. You got to repent of your sin. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. That's already there. People already know that. So we tend to concentrate on gospel giving with take it from the position of God, where God is going to provide you with his righteousness. And how do you get that? How do you have a relationship with God? You simply believe. Speck of faith more than none at all. And you're in. So, for the hour is coming in which all those who are in the tomb will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good, that's belief in Christ, to a resurrection of life. This has nothing to do with those that do good deeds will be saved. Good deeds will not save you. This is agathos, and there's no word deeds there. Did good. The did good here is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you will have the resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil, and you also have in italics deeds, but that word's not there either. That word is palos, which means worthless. Those that did good, worthless, and here, those that committed the evil. They don't even talk about the deeds because you're committing something. You're doing something. It's evil. It's worthless. That's rejection of the gospel. Your attitude is worthless. So you committed, you did these things, but they're evil. To a resurrection of judgment. That's the great white throne judgment. That's where you're going. So the one good, the only agathos you can do to be saved is accept divine good. And then point three, we have the great white throne judgment. This is for the unbeliever only. There will be no believers there, which means the outcome will be the same in every single instance. Billions of people will stand before the great white throne judgment. Billions and billions. And the result will be exactly the same. The gavel from the judge will be the same. Boom, guilty. Boom, guilty. Boom, guilty. There'll never be someone that says, okay, not guilty. No, they're all guilty. All of them. So before we get to the great white throne judgment, we go to the directive will of God. We know he has two directive wills, right? One, I want all humans to be saved. Two, I want all believers to reach maturity. This is directive will number one. I want all humans to be saved. That's his divine directive will. But we're dealing, from God's perspective, with beings that have free will that he created. You can't force them to do this or to do that. Otherwise, they don't have free will. So if you're going to create a being with free will, and God knew this, they will all turn against you. Just a matter of time. You can't stay positive volition all the time. They can't. We don't know how long Adam and Eve held out. And they didn't even have a sin nature. And Satan didn't have a sin nature when he sinned against God. Everything God creates is perfect. But if you create a rock, you don't have to worry about it. The rock's going to be the same all the time. Rock's a rock. But a human or an angel that has free will, made in the shadow image of God, that's what it refers to, because what's the ultimate crown jewel in all this? Sovereignty, free will. volition. That's what it means when he's created the image of God. It's a shadow image. The physical form, no. It's the crown jewel. You make determinations, self-determination. That's what sovereignty means. You decide. But if God creates a being with sovereignty, he knew they would turn against him. But in his grace, he made provisions to bring them back. He provided a salvation mechanism package for the angels, not clearly delineated in the Bible. We have a little glimpse in Hebrews. But it's not necessary for us to know. We're not angels. He provided a salvation package for us, and we know all about that. So, the directive will of God, I want everybody to pick up the salvation package. And it's easy. It's real easy. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. And boom, you're in. You don't have to be good. You don't have to stop sinning. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to get dunked in water. You, whatever you think you have to do is from the cosmos. You don't have to do any of that stuff. It's all nonsense. It's all religion. So point 3A, under the plan of God, what is the plan of God? Well, that's advanced Bible doctrine, but that's God developing a plan in eternity past. That's why God the Father has the title for us to understand, God the Father. The Father is the head of the household. It's the way it is. And then you have God the Son. The Son is obedient to the Father. That's why we call him God the Son. And then you have God the Holy Spirit, kind of a different name, but it refers to his mission, which is to get the gospel to anybody that wants to be saved, and to the believer that wants to grow to maturity, get you a pastor teacher that's prepared. Not any pastor teacher, but one that can teach you. So that's why we have these titles. It doesn't refer to the fact that one is superior to the other in terms of the essence, because they're not. They're all exactly the same in terms of essence. That's the 10 attributes that are identified in the Bible under the doctrine of the Trinity. They're all exactly the same. Co-equal, co-eternal, or eternal. But we have these titles so we can understand in the context of how did God develop this plan. Well, the one member of the Trinity is the author of the plan. The other member of the Trinity is the executor of the plan. And the third member is the one that spreads it and also controls history. So, Jesus Christ came into the world to save the unbeliever, not to condemn him. John 3:17, Luke 9:56, Jesus said that very clearly. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. Equal opportunity for salvation. However, all those that reject God's grace offer of salvation will face a final judgment at the end of the millennium called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20:11-15. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. That means to change your mind. Not repent of your sins. It says to change your mind. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Proof to all mankind that he raised him from the dead. And of course, because we are in union with Christ, we will have a resurrection body just like his. And so he declares it to all men, all people, everywhere, should repent. Now, a lot of holy rollers get all hung up on the word repent. Oh, you must repent of your sins and blah, blah, blah. That's not what it says. It says repent. The word repent is metanoeo, which means to change your mind. I am wearing blue socks. I repent. I put on my brown socks. Whoop-de-doo. I didn't get that emotional about it, folks. I just put them on because one socks are a little thicker than the other, or whatever it might be. I comb my hair to the left. I metanoeo, I combed it to the right. What little is left. So what? There's no merit in you. You change your mind. So the question is, change your mind about what? Well, there's two schools of thought. How you go to heaven, the kingdom of heaven. One, the cosmos has a school of thought. Be good, do good, feel good. That's religion. And God has a school of thought, which is here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I do all the work. Those are the two schools of thought. When it says change your mind, what does that mean? Everybody's born into Satan's school of thought. You're born behind the eight ball. So was I. We're born spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. We don't have a human spirit. We're born into that system of evil. So we have to change our mind. We have to say whatever you want to say. Well, the first thing you said is, I want to be with my Creator. That's called positive volition, God consciousness. At some point, when you got out of the playpen, you realize there's a God, Romans chapter 1, and you said, I want to be with God. Now, a lot of people will say, I want to be with God, but they really don't. They want to be with the God they create. They don't want to be with the true God, the living God. But you did. And you didn't even know what to call him. I wonder what's out there. Why am I here? I want to know. And that's called positive volition, at God consciousness. And boom, you will get the gospel and you will be saved. So it's not enough to have God consciousness. All humans have God consciousness. You've got to have positive volition with the God consciousness, and then you will get the gospel and you will be saved. And that's what that means. So you metanoeo. You don't have to change your mind because you're not born into God's system. You're born into Satan's system. There's nothing to change your mind about if you're born into God's system at all. Why would you? You don't want to. So that's all the word means, is change your mind. And then depending on the context, we can fill in what is being said. When John the Baptist used the word repent, he was talking to believers that were already saved. Repent, change your mind, and make straight the path for the Lord. In other words, rebound, because the Messiah is coming. And this was the announcement. He would not baptize the unbeliever because they hadn't changed their mind about how to be saved. He was doing the repent to the believers. Get straight. Prepare the path for the Lord. So it depends on the context, but never is it a salvation requirement that you change your mind in terms of stop sinning, stop doing this, go dunk in the water. No. It's simply change your mind about religion. They tell you how to be saved. And the plan of God, they tell you how to be saved. So you're born into the one that's nonsense. You got to change your mind and get the hell out of there. And that's how you do it. That's all it means. John 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. That word here is not gay. It's cosmos. It stands for the system of thinking, the evil of the world. He didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. That's sozo, which is to deliver through him. You're delivering the unbeliever out of the world into God's family, God's world. 2 Peter 3:7-9. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. Yep, that's a future coming event. After the great white throne judgment, which occurs after the millennium, God will destroy the existing universe and everything in it because it's contaminated with human good, and he's going to destroy it all. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. And you can say, well, how do we contaminate it? Well, we've already shot people up towards the moon, and now we're heading towards Mars. No, the whole universe has been contaminated. It's had a double whammy. Once it was contaminated with the fall of Satan, and again it was contaminated with the fall of man. And we studied that before. From the perspective of life here on the earth, yeah, this is not how God intended it, to get, you know, mosquitoes biting you and lice and ticks and every disease you can think of and death and all this. No, God didn't make these things. These are evil things. But he allowed them as a consequence of sin to come into existence for his own purpose. What's his purpose? To bring many sons into glory and to resolve the angelic conflict. That's the purpose. So it says, by his word, this is Jesus Christ, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Well, right after, that's the great white throne judgment. All believers in all categories will already have their judgment seat of Christ. We'll be company A. We're company B, rather. Jesus Christ got his resurrection body first. We're company B. We get our resurrection body second. But there's company C and company D. These are other dispensations of believers. They will have their own little great white throne judgment for the handing out of rewards or not, and their resurrection body. But after that, the great white throne judgment, believers have already been taken care of. The last group, of course, will be the believers coming out of the millennium, the dead believers in the millennium, and the living believers in the millennium. That's the last group to have their judgment seat of Christ, the bestowing of rewards, and their resurrection body. And then right after that, the great white throne judgment takes place for unbelievers only. All the dead ones, because there will be, of course, some unbelievers that at the end of the millennium, you're going to have a lot of unbelievers. They will even try to revolt and march on Jerusalem. We studied that before. But they'll all be gathered up, and they will stand before this great white throne judgment. And that's what it stands for here in 2 Peter 3, 7-9. And then Peter adds this, "But do not let one fact escape your notice, beloved." He's writing to believers. You are the beloved. "That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." He has a different time scale. Different time scale entirely. So when people say, well, you know, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? It'll happen when it happens. And it will happen. Many people are anticipating the first coming. When will it happen? When will it happen? It happened at exactly the right time, in the fullness of time. And then it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all," that's the unbelievers, "to come to repentance." And that word is the derivative. It's metanoia, which is the same thing, metanoeo, to change the mind. We got the noun and the verb about Jesus Christ. So Peter is giving us a general picture. Yes, God's got a timeline, but he doesn't want any of the unbelievers to perish, to be put out of the way entirely, which is apolumi. That means to put out of the way entirely. That's the separation of the lake of fire. Hebrews 6, and then point B, unbelievers only. The great white throne judgment is set out for unbelievers only. The rest of the dead, that's the resurrected unbelievers, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed at the end of the millennium, as we indicated. They will come to life, and they will stand before the great white throne judgment because God's fair. He will give them all a trial, and they will have their time, just as Satan has his time, because remember, he's in the appellate stage right now of his trial. Hebrews 6, 2, "And the resurrection of the dead," that's the unbeliever, "and eternal judgment," krimo, that's the judgment, that means judgment, the great white throne judgment, "they will be resurrected." They're going to have some type of a resurrection body when they stand before the great white throne judgment. This does not say the resuscitation of the dead. Now, Lazarus was resuscitated. He wasn't resurrected. Resurrection means you're going to have some type of a body because unbeliever has a soul. Unbeliever will now have a resurrection body, and he will stand before the great white throne judgment. Hebrews 9:27, we studied it already, so I'll pass by that. Point C, no believers present. "Since a believer is saved, I will not erase his name from the book of life. He will not go before the great white throne judgment. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power." That's you. What's the first resurrection? Well, that's your resurrection body. You have a part in the first resurrection. The second resurrection is for the unbeliever. You don't have a part in that. And blessed is holy. You're already holy. You may not feel holy, but you're holy. You're in God's family. Blessed, blessing to you, Makarios, and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. That's us. We have a part in the first resurrection. We will get our resurrection body. Remember, that's one of the hopes, problem-solving devices. We have hope, confidence, we will get our resurrection body. And then he says, over these, that's you, the second death has no power. You're going to die once. The sickle is going to cut you down once. But you don't have a second death. Unbeliever is going to have a first death, physical death, but he's going to have a second death, which is spiritual death for all eternity. And he will be cast after his judgment, and he's found guilty. He will be put into the lake of fire, and he has the second death. Revelation 26. "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We're not condemned. We don't go to that great white throne judgment. There's no condemnation. Unbelievers are going to be condemned to the lake of fire. But they did it to themselves. This is not God's desire. God's desire is that all should be saved. He takes no pleasure in the wicked being destroyed. And then we got John 3:18. "He who believes in him is not judged." That's the second judgment. That's not the judgment seat of Christ. You will have a judgment seat of Christ, but this is the second judgment from the context. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already." Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He does not possess the righteousness of God in the orange there. That's why. He's been judged already because God knows who is going to believe and who is not going to believe. So the unbeliever, well, we don't know. You can know an unbeliever. As long as they're alive, they have an opportunity to be saved. You might say, well, they'll never be saved. Maybe they will. I'm sure a lot of people thought Saul of Tarsus would never be saved. A lot of believers were deathly afraid of him because his reputation was far and wide as a Christian hunter. They said, that guy is so far gone, he'll never be saved. He was saved. He had to have the hard way, but he got saved. As long as you're alive, you have a chance, but God knows who they are. And what's the condemnation? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one way to be saved. That's it. And point D, and then we'll get to one verse in point D. Well, I guess we're right at our time clock here, so we'll pick up point D on Tuesday. It's a good stopping point because it gets into the indictment. Because when you go to trial, you have an indictment. It's a piece of paper. It says, here's the indictment. Here's the crime you did. Because the judgment, you're being evaluated, that you're being tried. So what's the indictment? Well, there is an indictment. And then, of course, the judge will look at the indictment and see whether the indictment holds up or it doesn't hold up. And for the unbeliever, as we know, in every single case, the indictment holds up. And you're going to be found guilty and cast into the lake of fire. But you put yourself there. You put yourself there. Criminals, for example. Judges don't tell criminals to go out and commit crimes. You did it to yourself. You've just been caught. Now you're standing before the judge and there's an indictment. Did you do this or did you not do this? But why did you do the crime? Well, you wanted to do it. You're in the cosmos. Cosmic one, cosmic two, arrogance. And therefore, you don't care about anything else. You don't care about your creator. You don't care about your fellow man. You don't care about anything but you. You have a better way. And we looked at that one verse, of course. It says that you, as a believer, have done the one good, but they have practiced evil. They don't want the divine good. They don't want agathos. They simply don't want it, which is phenomenal to us because who would say no when it's so easy to be saved? Who would say no? And in part two, which believer would say no to accurate Bible teaching? Well, most of them in both categories. Just the way it is. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We know that you have a plan in store for us to reach maturity. We thank you for that plan. We thank you for the fact that we are still alive. We thank you for the fact that you will provide testings and food to cause us to grow. Challenge us again to stay on the high ground in Christ's name. Amen.